This morning, we are going to jump right back into our trek through the book of Hebrews. Just by way of quick reminder, I'm not going to spend a lot of time each week kind of going back where we just were, but since we didn't go too deep last week, let's just kind of pick up for background sake. We looked at the introduction to this letter, Hebrews chapter 1. Look at with me at verse 1. Long ago and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We see in these opening verses that in times past, God spoke decisively through the prophets. They were the ones who carried the message of God. But now we see in these last days, God spoke in Son. God spoke in Son. The message was no longer carried through the prophets in part, but rather God the Son became the message. And not only that, he became the full message that God has to say to his people today. As I said last week, everything that Christ is in his person is everything that God had to say to man. Everything that Christ is in his person is everything that God has to say to man. If you want to have an idea of what God thinks about you, take a look at the words of Jesus. He literally is the Word of God. John said that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the very Word of God. And so we see that as the writer of Hebrews brings that introduction to a close, he begins to now establish the absolute superiority of Christ over the angels. Look at that at verse 4. We didn't go there last week. Look at verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is extremely significant for us to consider. It's significant because in the Jewish mind, angels were extremely revered. They were assumed to be, and rightly so, the supernatural beings that were the closest to God. We need to remember that the Jewish way of learning was oftentimes by the power of story. It was the passing down of tradition, the telling over and over again of the accounts of all that God did. Oftentimes they would sit and they would share about the awesomeness of God. The power of story is oftentimes lost in our culture today. Very interesting, a Jewish boy growing in the times of Christ, by the time he was 9 years old, had the first five books, the Pentateuch, memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The power of story, the power of retelling. And so in the Jewish experience, they had many stories. They heard many stories time after time of how God would deliver his people. And oftentimes, the way in which God would do it was through angels. Now, oftentimes, what they thought were angels was really the angel of the Lord. And let me make some real clear, just so there's no confusion as we're going on here. In the mind of the Jews before Christ, they didn't make a distinction between the angel of the Lord and angels like we do. Just so you know, in your own Bible studies, you're reading through the Old Testament and you see the word angel of the Lord in capital letters. That's what we call a Christophany. Literally what that was Christ in the Old Testament, because Christ didn't start, obviously, in the little town in Bethlehem. Christ is eternal. Christ always was. And so what we see oftentimes in the Old Testament, we'll see a reference to the angel of the Lord in capital letters. And so it's very easy for us to assume that that was Christ in the Old Testament. But in the Jewish mind, they didn't make that distinction. They didn't have the luxury of knowing what we know now in the New Testament. And so as they heard the many stories of how God would deliver his people, whether it be through the angel of the Lord or garrisons of angels, it created a sense of expectation and a heightened sense of appreciation for this created order that God had established. They read and heard about the angels that were placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, and they would literally guard the way to the Tree of Life. They had heard those stories. They had heard about how the angels appeared to Abraham, the father of the faithful. It was the angel of the Lord who, you remember, was the angel of the Lord who prevented Abraham from sacrificing Isaac on the altar as God was testing him. It was the angel of the Lord who stopped him and said, "Now I know you love God more than you even love your own son." It was the angel of the Lord that was sent to protect Lot before God destroyed Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. It was an angel who guided Isaac in the pursuit of finding Rebekah, his wife, in Genesis chapter 24. They heard about Jacob's dreams of angels ascending and descending on the ladders to heaven in Genesis chapter 28. It was the angel of the Lord who led the Israelites out of Egypt, that time of freedom, "Let my people go." A time, a story that oftentimes was told of their literal exodus out of Egypt. It was an angel who guided them through the wilderness in Exodus chapter 23. The list goes on and on. The angel of the Lord, or angels being involved in the lives of God's people. It was an angel or angels of the Lord that approached Deborah, the prophet, appeared to Gideon at the wine press, who said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." It was an angel of the Lord who appeared to Samson's parents and gave them instructions on Samson and his need to be a Nazarite because God was going to deliver them from the Philistines. These angels, we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, even baked a cake. You could write that down. Don't check it out now. They even baked a cake. It's the first example you have of angels' food cake in the Scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 9. As a matter of fact, the devil, we know how the devil always tries to counterfeit. Now we have, devil's food cake. But that's, aside from that, but we see angels involved in the lives of God's people. They were agents that God used. They were not, listen, very important to make the distinction, they were not the means of the message. They were literally agents, ministers of God. It was an angel who held the mouth of the lion shut as Daniel stayed in the lion's den. It was the angel of the Lord that showed up and joined with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace because those three Hebrew children would not bow to an idol. All these incredible stories of God's deliverance through angels and the angel of the Lord. I love the story that we see in 2 Kings chapter 6. You just might want to jot that down. And it's early morning, and we have the prophet Elisha, and he's with his servant. And his servant walks out of the tent early in the morning, and what happened is while they were sleeping overnight, the enemy surrounded their camp. They were surrounded by the armies of the king of Syria. And so Elisha's servant wakes up early in the morning and takes a look outside and sees that they have been surrounded by the armies of the king of Syria. And so he goes running to Elisha. And he says, Elisha, you're not going to believe what happened last night. I'm going to paraphrase. What are we going to do? And I like this. Elisha encourages him by saying, don't fear, for those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. And in verse 17 of chapter 6, Elisha prays that the eyes of his servant would be opened, that he would see just what it was that Elisha was referring to. And Elisha's servant goes back out, and now God responds to the prayer of Elisha. And now he goes out and he looks, and while he sees the army, along with the army, what he sees are horses and angels all over sitting on chariots of fire. God's angels had encamped all around them. And what he was able to see in the spirit was that certainly more was with them than was against them. May we have the eyes of our understanding opened to realize that there is so much more with us than against us. What an incredible story. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to make it clear how angels were viewed in the Jewish mind, because it's extremely important to our text today. You ever wonder how God delivered the law to Moses? Now, we know, obviously, that it was from the heart of God, but how did he get it to him? Angels delivered it. You say, come on, what do you... Galatians chapter 3 in verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. You who receive the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You see, this is all very significant because angels served as an intermediary, if you will, between God and men. They were not the source. They were the means. They were God's ministers. And God used them to minister and deliver and instruct his people. It's important that we understand the distinction here. They were created beings. They were servants of God. They were servants to God, and they were servants to us. But in the Jewish mind, and in all that they had learned, they revered, and not in a wrong way, angels because of all the amazing feats that God had used them to bring deliverance in their lives. And now the thing that they held on to the deepest, we see they even were the ones that delivered the law to Moses. No wonder they revered angels so much. And what we're about to see in our text this morning is how the writer of Hebrews uses angels as a comparison to demonstrate the awesome and incomparable nature of Christ. In short, what the author is going to do is he's pointing out by saying, if you think angels were cool, wait until you see and consider the majesty of the Son of God. And what we're going to see in this text is the incomparable Christ, which is the title of my message this morning, the incomparable Christ. Because what we see here in the remaining of chapter 1 of Hebrews is the writer is now making a comparison between Christ and the angels because they were so highly revered in the Jewish mind. And some would suggest that it's quite possible that some had even crossed the line in their revering of angels. The writer of Hebrews kind of brings some perspective to the situation. Yes, they're God's ministers. Yes, they're God's servants. Yes, they are created beings. But wait until you understand the Son of God, is what Hebrews is doing. Angels are servants. They are sent out from God to do God's work. But now, instead of God sending an angel, he has come in the person of Jesus Christ. In the past, angels served, in a sense, as mediators. But we will see, as Paul echoed to Timothy, that there is only one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. The message of Hebrews is that this Christ is incomparable to anyone or anything else. And he will begin now to compare him to the angels in ways in which Christ is far superior to angels. Let's take a look at our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 1. Look with me at verse 4. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son? Today I have begotten you"? What the writer of Hebrews is doing now is he's pulling some Old Testament scripture. He's quoting Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 here, and he's bringing to fulfillment for them what that was referring to, or who that was referring to. For to which of God's angels did God ever say, "Today I have begotten you, are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Again, he's quoting 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. A passage that they were familiar with. But now he is putting a face, a fulfillment on those scriptures. And he's saying no angel has ever been given those kinds of titles. The first thing we see here is that Christ is incomparable to angels because he has a more excellent name. And it's so much more than just a name. It has to do with his position, his place, his character, the essence of who he is. Nothing or nobody has ever been referred to as the Son of Almighty God. And to make this point, the author draws some messianic prophecies from the past out of 2 Samuel and the book of Psalms to say, here is the fulfillment of that in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. At no time was any angel ever referred to as a son. They have at times collectively been referred to as the sons, plural, of God. But no individual angel has ever been given that kind of status to be the Son of God. I like the way John Piper points out this verse. He says, the point of this verse is to tell us what that name is that is so superior to angels. It's the name Son. So verse 4 says that Christ has inherited a more excellent name than angels. Then verse 5 says, for to what angel did God ever say, "You are my son"? And so the superior name is the Son of God. He shares it with no one. It is wholly and completely his. The point here is that no one has ever been given the name of the Son, nor does any angel sit at God's right hand as the Son of God in power and in authority. Christ is incomparable to any angel because of the excellence of his name. Let's continue verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. First, we saw that Christ is incomparable to angels because of the excellence of his name. And now we see that Christ is incomparable to angels because angels worship Jesus. Angels worship Jesus. It brings everything right into perspective. Creation worshiping Creator is what we have there. One of the clear distinctions that we saw take place in the Old Testament, anytime there was an angel of the Lord present, or an angel present, angels never received worship in the Old Testament. They never received offerings. But there are times where you will see the angel, capital angel of the Lord, receiving offerings or receiving worship in the Old Testament. Why? Because it was Jesus Christ, very God of very God, who was worthy and deserving, and it'd be completely right to fall down and give worship to him. And so what we see here is that not only does Christ receive worship from humanity, and rightly so, but even the angels whom Christ created bow in worship to Jesus. Let all God's angels, verse 7 says, worship him of the angels on high. It's what distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions in the world. The worship of Jesus, the historical Jesus of the Bible. Many religions will revere Jesus. Many will say he is a good teacher, he was a good prophet, a miracle worker, a wonderful rabbi, or just a good old nice guy. But the writer of Hebrews informs us that the angels will worship him because he is very God of very God. In fact, all of humanity will at one time bow their knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ and recognize him for who he is. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No one has ever been given that kind of prestige, that kind of title, that kind of name. Even the angels worship him. Additionally, we see that what the author is doing as he quotes Psalm 104 and Psalm 45, he is demonstrating that not only is Christ King in his humanity, having conquered death, but he is and forever has been King in his deity as well. We see thirdly that Christ, as we continue in this text this morning, Christ is incomparable to angels, firstly in his name. Secondly, in the fact that angels worship him. And then thirdly, he is incomparable in his deity. Take a look with me in verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same. And your years will have no end. I love this. It is so rich in Christology. It is so rich in an awareness of just who Christ is. It's deep in theology. What we see here in just these couple of verses is, number one, we see in verse 10 that Jesus is the creator of all things. And you, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. I love that because John tells us in John chapter 1 that before the beginning began, Christ was there. And so what we see here is a reminder of that very thing, that Christ was there in the beginning, and it was Jesus who laid the foundation of the world. It is raising our awareness to his deity. He is God of God. Also, we see that Christ is eternal in these couple of verses. Verse 10, we see that you laid the foundations of the world. Again, in the beginning, we are bound by this thing called time. Now, some of you may think you have all the time in the world. I married someone who thinks they have all the time. I love you. But we are bound. I've got a lot of leverage. It's been a good week. We are bound by a timeline, a beginning and an end. We are limited by time. It's what drives us all the time. We are always looking. We're either running behind time or ahead of time, but we are always in time. And so if you're in a picture in your mind, a timeline of the beginning and the end, above that is Christ. He is eternal. He is above time. He is far exceeding time. He is eternal. Now he stepped out of eternity and into time for a time. But he is eternal And what we see here in verse 10, we also see it in verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. Verse 12, for you are the same and your years will have no end. It speaks of the eternality of Christ. We also see in this, in verse 12, that Jesus is immutable. Immutable. It literally means it unchanging, that Jesus does not change. We see that again in verse 12, that you are the same. The writer of Hebrews will echo it again in Hebrews chapter 13, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is he talking about? I've heard, and so have you, so many times people will use that verse to try to reproduce Acts chapter 2. Listen, that is not. That's why context is so important. What that's referring to is the character of Christ. His character, his essence is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not change. He is immutable because he is God. He is deity. And then lastly, we see that Christ is incomparable to angels because their ministries are incomparable. Look with me, verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Who's that? That's us. Right? The they is the angels. Are not the angels ministering spirits sent out to serve? To serve who? To serve us, those who are to inherit salvation. The writer returns to pretty much where he started in verse 3 as we see Christ seated at the right hand of God. It is in this place of authority and power that Jesus continues to minister. However, their ongoing ministry or their ongoing services are incomparable at best. Jesus is sitting as king, and they are sent out as servants. They are servants of Christians, those who inherit salvation. Christ is king over his church. Angels do Christ's bidding for the church. They follow his orders. They respond to his command. They acknowledge his authority. There was one angel who did not. Isn't that right? And we see, as Satan, we read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, where Satan, who was an archangel, who rebelled against God, and a third of the angels were cast down. But these angels today, these angels from then, stand poised for their marching orders from the commander in chief. And they stand in submission to his authority. So what's the role of angels? And do they continue to minister today? Yes, they most certainly continue to minister today. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 will remind us to be very careful how you entertain strangers. He says in verse 1, because some unknowingly have entertained angels. You say, you mean you might have bumped into an angel? Absolutely. Be careful, he says, how you entertain strangers, because some have unknowingly entertained angels. Angels, however, are not to be talked to. They are not to be worshipped. They are not to be prayed to. They are not to be sought after. It grieves me to see the ridiculous way in which our culture portrays these little Cupid baby things that with wings, like these are God's angelic host. It's a slap in the face to God's creation of the angelic realm. And we hear about all of these things that are going on with these angels. And it is extremely, extremely dangerous. It's very interesting that some of the major religions of the world were started by angelic visitations. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and Islam all started because an angel appeared to their leaders and gave them a fresh vision of what God would have to say to his people. As we who live in the West have been influenced by something called naturalism. What is naturalism? Naturalism believes that it was very prominent in America in the very earlier years. Naturalism basically says, if I don't see it, it's not real. It was a commitment to science and education and intellect. And we have had a culture in the West that has been so influenced by science in the mind that has closed the doors in many regards to any kind of spiritual activity. And so in our culture today, a lot of things that we hear about going on in other parts of the world, we so quickly dismiss them because in our naturalism mindset, if we can't gauge it, it's not real. However, the East has been infiltrating the West quite a bit, isn't it? And with the East has come something called pantheism. Pantheism basically teaches that God is in everything and God is everything. How many have seen the movie Avatar? It's okay. Raise your hands. How many saw the movie Avatar? Okay. Well, in Avatar, we had a great picture of pantheism, where you had all these vines that represented the life forces of the people all going to the one main tree, which was the center of the universe. You see, what pantheism teaches is that God is all and God is in all, and he is impersonal. And what we're seeing become very prominent in our culture today is an infiltration of pantheism from the East into our naturalism West. And just like so many things, the pendulum is going back and forth, and the church is no different than the culture. With the introduction of many things from the East, much of the meridian therapy, acupuncture, yoga. You say, well, I don't do yoga, I do Christian yoga. There is no such thing, folks, as Christian yoga. It's kind of like crossless Christianity. It doesn't exist. Every one of those poses, every one of those stretches are literally postures that are extended to different deities. But we just throw Christian on there, we meditate on scripture, and we bow our knees to Baal. Tai Chi and Qigong and Ouija boards and tarot cards and Reiki and all of these ancient Chinese therapies that come under the guise of natural healing have infiltrated the church today. And we best be on guard. We best be on guard. It is indoctrination. Let me boldly say, you need to turn Oprah off. That woman has an agenda from hell. A studied student of Eckhart Tolle who has just personified this New Age movement. And we in the church just kind of easily roll over and accept it or just don't want to even talk about it. We need to be aware of these things. Please open your Bibles. This is, if you're looking on your notes, it's not on there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. You see, just like God has his angels, Satan has his. When Satan, who was an angel, fell, or is an angel, fell, a third of the angels fell with him. And they are spirits. They are demon spirits. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. And when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or any necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. With the rise of the New Age and psychics, it's like we have a psychic on every corner. And yeah, a lot of them are charlatans. But there are some who are tapping into things. They are tapping into a spirit realm that the scripture says that we are forbidden to engage in. They are tapping into familiar spirits, telling people that you're speaking to your dead relative. Listen, you are not speaking to a dead relative. You are speaking to a demonic spirit who may have been aware of that dead relative and may even be able to wow you with some facts that only you and that dead relative knew. The enemy comes as an angel of light. And we need to be very aware as God's people that we are to have nothing to do with these things. All the talk about alien interference. We're speaking to, you know, what are they talking to? Listen, these are all distractions to get our eyes off of our need for a Savior. The enemy will come, as the scripture says, as an angel of light. And he will use any means necessary, any possible means that he can, to keep our focus off of our need to repent of our sins, embrace the cross of Christ, pick up our own cross, and follow him. All of these things, this New Age movement, the yoga, the Tai Chi, the Qigong, the Reiki, all this stuff. Listen, it's all about us. Christianity is all about him. Think about it. It's the same lie, isn't it? It's the same lie that Satan said to the serpent. The serpent said to Adam and Eve in the garden. God really said, you shall not eat. He's afraid that if you eat of it, you'll be like God. That, my friends, is the message of the New Age. You will be like God. It is becoming very, very popular, not just in our culture, but in our churches today. And we as God's people cannot use the gauge of, well, it works. I felt good. I sensed this. I smelled that. I saw this. Listen, if experience becomes the barometer of what is true, then we are setting ourselves up for an antichrist that is going to come with lying signs and wonders and take the church by storm. If there has never been a time in my life that I can remember needing to hold on to the Word of God more. Because we live in a day where we're seeing all kinds of things, but if you don't see it in here, and if it doesn't point you to repentance and to Jesus as your only means of salvation, then you steer clear from it, saint of God. We need to be very careful. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Just some warnings from the Apostle Paul. Paul's addressing a church that was returning back to a works-oriented salvation. They were turning from the true gospel. They were listening to men. They were listening to other things outside of what they knew to be true. And what he says to him, look at verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. In other words, another one that works. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Look, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. Let him be set aside for hellfire without the possibility of redemption. Strong word. Strong word. And what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia is be careful that you not be deceived, even if an angel came in your presence. Look at 1 Timothy, a couple pages over, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, talking to Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to, look, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. He is talking about the time in which we live, that we need to be on guard, that the enemy, meaning these fallen angels, are going to whisper in the ears of those who are willing to listen, false apostles. And they are going to attempt to lead God's people astray into all different kinds of erroneous teaching, into a gospel that does not save. Lastly, look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we've been there for quite a while. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. Beloved, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Again, he's talking to Christians. He is warning them to test the spirits, to not be ignorant of the truth of the gospel. Do you understand why it is so important to be in the Word of God? Let me just remind you, if I am the only source that you have on a Sunday morning or in your week to get you into the Word, you are greatly lacking. You need to know the Word of God, folks. And if that scares you, good. Many well-intentioned Christians get deceived because they're not in the Word of God, and they're being led by their emotions, they're being led by results, they're being led by everything other than the Word of God. And we as the church need to be aware. And so as we look at Hebrews and we talk about these angels that were compared to the Christ and how incomparable to Christ they really are, let us also remember that there are other angels that are not of God, certainly created of God, certainly will give an account of God from God, and certainly will be under the judgment of Almighty God. But we need to be aware that those angels who hate God more than anything have one goal. Knowing they cannot hurt God, they will try to go after what God loves most, and it is you. And God has given us His Word. I've never felt so old-fashioned as a Christian. When I see all the stuff, this new stuff that people are exploring and getting into, and I'm thankful for it. And I will die holding on to the Word of God. And I pray you will as well. Angels have a ministry towards Christ, and they have a ministry towards Christ's church. Towards Christ, verse 6 says that their role is worship. They give Him the honor and the worship that is due His name. Two-thirds of them do it now. There'll be a day where every one of them will bow right before they're kicked into the lake of fire, forever separated from God. And then towards the church, their role is to help us, and I carefully use this word, achieve salvation. I use it very lightly because obviously our salvation is certainly totally by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Angels don't have any involvement in what has secured our salvation. But in the same way that God uses people to point us to Christ, God uses angels, whether you know it or not, to point us to Jesus. They will not give us any new information about God. If they do, it is a false angel, and you need to stand clear. But they are ministering spirits pointing us to the Lord. I like the way John Piper put it. He said, God created angels that His Son might be glorified. and that his people might be satisfied. Only eternity will tell how God has sent his angel to protect you, to avoid that car accident, to avoid something that may have been catastrophic. Only time will tell. But they are God's ministering spirits that are waiting on God's command to go in on his command for our good. They are created so that the Son might be glorified and his people might be satisfied. As interesting as angels are, we must remember that they are created beings, none of which ever walked in your shoes. In fact, Peter, when speaking about this great salvation that we have received in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that angels long to understand. Angels don't understand the word redemption. Angels long to understand this salvation that we have been partakers of. But none of them ever walked in your shoes. None of them ever went to a cross for you. And none of them was ever able to compare to the incomparable Christ who loves you, who died for you, and has provided a way for you to be with him forever. I mentioned a lot there today. If you're involved in any of those things, I call you to repent, to stop. A lot of times it's in ignorance. Ouija boards and all this kind of stuff we're playing as kids. Listen, we are opening the doors to areas that Scripture forbids us to have any involvement in. You're opening yourself up. Turn away from it. It does not satisfy. The only spirit you need to be connecting with is the Holy Spirit of God, who is going to do a work in you and through you to make you more and more like Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that you have given us the means in the person of yourself where we can have fellowship with you. Father, I pray that as we live in a culture where we are being bombarded by so much error and so much heresy and so much dangerous involvement with spirit activity, I pray that we as your people would have our discernment raised. That, Lord, we would hold so tightly to the word of God as our only means of authority. That, God, we'd be able to spot a counterfeit because we've gotten a hold of the real thing in a heartbeat. God, we pray you do this work in us. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.